Thank you, Miss Gina. Sorry, got some noise going on here at home. Appreciate that. Beautiful song, beautiful reminder, beautiful prayer. At this time, we want to continue the next part of our worship, and that is worshiping the Creator. We take a segment and just remember how awesome our Creator God is and give Him thanks and worship Him in it. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Logan Subramoney. Are you there, brother?
Yes, I am here. Good morning, church. Our topic this morning is elephants. Elephants can weigh up to 11,000 pounds. That's about 5,000 kilograms. That is a lot of weight for their poor feet to support. Elephants can spend a great deal of time along riverbanks and watering holes. They have been known to sink into the mud. Have you ever stepped into mud and tried to put your foot loose? It is a very difficult task, often resulting in the loss of your shoe. As you try to pull your foot loose, a vacuum actually develops around your foot, preventing it from coming smoothly out of the mud. So why don't elephants with larger feet and far more weight get stuck in the mud? It is the design of the feet that makes all the difference. Elephants walk on the tiptoes with thick fat surrounding the bones. When an elephant lifts its leg, the diameter of his legs actually gets smaller, making it easier to remove them from the mud. It is hard for an elephant to get stuck in the mud. Evolution teaches that such features happen by accidental chance changes. Tell that to the first elephant born without this feature. These earlier, less evolved elephants would be constantly getting stuck in the mud, waiting for the first lion to come along and have them for lunch. That would be a quick end to elephant evolution. When God designed the elephant, He thought of everything. In Psalm 66, verse 5, we read, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing towards the sons of men." Thank you very much.
Amen. And thank you, Brother Logan, for sharing that, the design of elephants and these things that we don't always think about. But as we look closer, we just are reminded of a wonderful God that we serve. And that we have. Today's message is Galatians part 3, and it's titled Characteristics of the Faith. I am looking forward to seeing some of you next week. Also, I believe we'll be announcing it later, but next week we are looking forward to having the Lord's Supper together. It'll be a first time for several months. And we also want to remind any of those of our members who will be at home and watching online on Facebook, we invite you to join with us. You're part of our body. You're part of the fellowship by getting your elements ready, your cracker and your juice, and let's partake together as one. Characteristics of the faith. Let's take a look, though, at Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll pray. Verse number 1. Paul writes, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were. It makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Your word is life. Your word is strength. It is powerful. It is sharper than any sword. And Lord, I pray that today you would do a work in our hearts through your word. Be with me as I speak, as I explain, as I preach the word. May it be the words that you once said. May it be right and true to your word. And may the Holy Spirit use it to speak to all of our hearts. Work in us. Change us, I pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Okay, I want to ask a question. The question is, what would you say is the largest living organism in the world? The largest living organism in the world. Let me give you a couple of examples. Would you say this first example, which is the blue whale? The blue whale. You see it on the screen there? These are magnificent, huge, giant creatures. The blue whale weighs in at over 180,000 kilograms. 180,000 kilograms. They've been known regularly to be over 30 meters long. These are big animals. Is this the largest living organism in the world? How about this next item? The California redwood. Look at this one. The California redwood. These are giant trees. They're living organisms, and they can grow up to 85 meters tall. They're huge. And in case you didn't know, New Zealand is fortunate to have a redwood forest ourselves. It's close to Rotorua. And if you haven't been there, go check it out sometime and go for a walk through the redwood forest. It's not as big as the ones in California, for these are much older, but it's pretty impressive anyway. 85 meters tall, though. Is this the largest living organism in the world? Or consider this one. It's the aspen tree. The aspen tree. The aspen tree grows from 15 to 30 meters tall. Doesn't seem that fantastic, not that impressive. But the picture of the aspen tree is not the entire story. The preferred method of growth for the aspen tree is that underground, it shoots off roots in all directions. And from these roots, trees sprout up. And this goes on for acres and acres. And so the aspen grove or aspen forest that takes up many acres is still considered to be part of the same organism, that same tree. And so for many, they have determined that this indeed is the largest living organism. Its interconnectedness gives it strength. It gives its life. When a forest of aspens is burnt to the ground, the network of roots is secure underneath the ground. And before long, it springs up new shoots, new trees. And once again, the forest reestablishes itself, comes to life. I like this analogy because this analogy is kind of how we as the body of Christ are meant to be growing ourselves. We're like the mighty aspen that's growing from a common root of fellowship. And that root of fellowship is Jesus Christ. And so we as the body of Christ have this. And we grow, we are one. Some may be taller examples or bigger examples than others who are shorter and smaller and perhaps newer. But in Christ, with this common root, we are one body. And maybe you're saying this is a pretty illustration. Pastor Ken, this is all right. But what does it look like in the real world? What is the basis of Christian fellowship? What does it mean just to be one stem or one trunk or one sapling in this aspen grove that is the body of Jesus Christ? Well, the passage that we've read today, we're going to see something about that root of fellowship and what it takes to nourish it. As Paul describes a trip that he took to Jerusalem to meet with other apostles. And so we're going to see some characteristics of the Christian fellowship that we have, that Paul describes here. The first characteristic that we see is that there is a commitment to the gospel of Christ. There's a commitment that we have to the gospel of Christ. That's why we exist as a church. The gospel must continue to be focal. It must continue to be the front and foremost regularly. If you get tired of hearing about the gospel, that's not good. This is not the place for you, because the gospel is the focal point of the church. Yes, there's other doctrines, and we need to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of him. But the gospel is where it all began. And without that, we have nothing. Look at verse number one once again. He writes, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, this is finishing up from chapter one, where he talked about his salvation experience when he came to Christ. And then afterwards, he had left into Arabia for that three-year period. And he came back and spoke with Peter and one other, and then now he's continuing. He says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, first of all, we note from all this passage here that Paul was specifically called by God for a special task as a child of God. His calling was to take the gospel to Gentile believers. We've talked about this in church. The Bible speaks of Gentiles. Gentiles are all who are not of the Jewish nation. All who are not of Israel are Gentiles. And so the gospel, the Messiah, came through the nation of Israel. And for that, we, of course, are grateful. But the Gentiles make up all the rest of the nations, those who are outside of Israel. And God made abundantly clear the gospel was to be taken to all nations. There were some in the church, however, who were kind of saying, fine, that's great. But even the Gentiles must also follow the Jewish law and the customs of the Jews in order to be saved. This was what we refer to as the Judaizers, who had infiltrated the church and was bringing these extra requirements, extra teachings. But Paul's insistence was always, no, it's by grace that we're saved, by grace alone, and not our following Jewish law and custom. And so Paul takes the opportunity to share with the other apostles privately. Verse 1 and verse 2 here is referencing Acts chapter 15, when Paul was in Jerusalem and there was the Jerusalem church council that was asking these questions. What do we do with the Gentile believers? What about the law? Is there any requirement? And so they discussed this. And so Paul is referencing this in verses 1 and 2 here. And Paul took the opportunity to talk with the apostles. And it says here that privately to those who are of reputation, those who were the other apostles, those that the church respected, those that the church recognized, the other believers recognized because they were with Jesus, they were his chosen apostles. And if they insisted that Gentile converts be circumcised and follow Jewish law and custom, then Paul was saying, then my work, my ministry, my message had been in vain. And he knew it wasn't. And he knew it wasn't. The other apostles agreed. But this is what he is talking about here at this time. Christian fellowship is always to be based on the grace of the gospel. That's it. The grace of the gospel. There are many other things in our Christianity, in our Christian lives that we go through where we may have some disagreements. We may see things differently. But our fellowship as followers of Christ is based on the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've shared with you before a meeting that I had with a leader of a pastoral fellowship, and he called, wanted to have a catch up with a coffee, and asked why I was not a part of this pastoral fellowship. And I explained to him at the time that, it's my understanding that in the fellowship were all kinds of faiths. I said, even Catholic faith was represented in this fellowship. He's like, well, yeah, that's right. I said, well, that's difficult, because how do we have fellowship when we have some important doctrinal problems? He said, well, we focus on the things that we agree on, and we agree on 95% of the things. I said, but there's some important differences in that 5%, though, like salvation itself. How are we saved? Are we saved by observing the commandments, by taking the Eucharist, or that's what we call the Lord's Supper, through baptism? Are these the things that save a person? And, he was just like, well, we don't discuss the things that we disagree on. That's difficult, because our fellowship is based, it must be based on that common grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's not, then it's based on something else, and that cannot be. But next we see again a commitment, a loyalty to this gospel in verse 4. 3, 4, and 5, Paul writes, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. Now, sometimes they would say Greek, sometimes Gentile, meaning the same thing. Well, not all Gentiles were Greeks. But he says, being a Greek or Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised or follow Jewish law and custom. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul writes, when we were in Jerusalem, no one, not the other apostles, not the other believers in the church of Jerusalem, we're attempting to compel Titus, a Greek, a Gentile, to follow Jewish law. They didn't. They recognized and they stood on this commitment of the fellowship that we have of the gospel of grace. Now, someone, a Bible student, might point out an apparent inconsistency, because in the next chapter, in chapter 16, we note that Paul had taken Timothy with him and actually had circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. If you read into the next chapter, and this happened. But was Paul being inconsistent? And I want to suggest no, absolutely not. The scripture lays out what took place here, and in the very next chapter explained what took place with Timothy who was also a young preacher of the gospel, who went with Paul, and Paul took Timothy under his, you know, under his wing and discipled him and trained him and mentored him. And in this instance, he encouraged and went ahead and had Timothy be circumcised as well. What is the difference? Timothy himself was a half Jew and half Greek. And they were in an area where there were many Jews that they were trying to reach with the gospel. And to be allowed access into some places like synagogues and in this particular region, and to simply be able to minister and better reach out to Jews, unbelieving Jews, with the gospel of grace. Timothy and Paul thought it'd be best to go ahead and allow this to be done. Why? To reach more for Christ, to reach more Jews with the gospel of Christ, more than perhaps Timothy would be able to do if he refused to. And that's important. That's an important distinction. The distinction here is that Paul was not going to give an inch to those who were supposed to be Christians, those who were claiming the gospel of Christ, who were Jews, and they were telling others that they must follow Jewish laws and observances in order to be Christians themselves. That's different than one who is willing to do whatever they need to do in order to reach more for Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference there as well? I hope so. So the first mark of the Christian, of our fellowship, is a commitment to the gospel of grace. There's another mark that we see in our text here, though, and that is there is diversity in the body of Christ. Amen? There's diversity. I would say if we were together, look around you and see the diversity. But you're all probably sitting with family and people that you're married to. And have you ever noticed that when people are married for a long time, they kind of start looking like each other? It happens all the time. And so you're probably looking at the person next to you and, well, they look like me. But in the body of Christ, there's a diversity. And this is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. Look at verse 3 again. Yet not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he holds up Titus, and he brought Titus with him as a testimony of what God can do, of what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. He was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He wasn't circumcised, nor did he grow up under Jewish law and Jewish custom. But yet Titus here was saved. He was born again. He was made a new creation, and Paul brought him to the church in Jerusalem and before the other apostles and says, talk with him. See what God has done in his life. Isn't this amazing? He was a new creation in Christ. So he presents Titus like in a courtroom. He says, this is exhibit A. This is evidence. Isn't God amazing? Look what Christ can do. He also uses Titus, I believe, as a model to show the fact that salvation and the fellowship of believers transcends or rises above all other boundaries, racial boundaries. It's no boundary with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only can Gentiles be saved, but they don't have to try to become Jews to do so. Not only are blacks and whites brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't have to walk alike and talk alike. I remember a time my wife, Jennifer, was able to take a mission trip. She went to Kenya, Africa. She went out to the villages, into mountains, and they shared Christ everywhere they went. This was, I believe, in 1989 or 1990. I forget the exact year. But it was such a wonderful experience, and she loved it so very, very much. But I remember her saying, they worship differently than we do, and they just have an ability to keep a rhythm, and they would play with, we play with guitars and keyboards and the like, but they had their tambourines and their drums, and they had a rhythm. And so many that were with Jennifer on the crew, on the tour, they didn't have that kind of rhythm. They couldn't do it. But they saw the joy in the believers and how that they were different than they were, but they were also born again. They worshiped a little bit differently, but they also had the Holy Spirit in them, and they loved Jesus Christ, and they loved and embraced the gospel of Christ. We don't all have to walk alike or talk alike or sing alike or keep rhythm and clap alike. Some of you I know can't keep a rhythm if your life depended on it. I understand that. But remember, brothers, sisters, our bond in Christ is deeper than anything else. And our bond is the roots that we have in the gospel of grace. And we grow up from those roots like that aspen tree grove. And maybe sometimes our trunks and our leaves don't always look alike, and we're a bit different from one another, but we have that commonality that binds us together as one. Asian, European, Maori, Pakeha, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of the grace upon all who believe, who put their faith in this gospel. In this diversity, we have a oneness. We must not forget that. We must not let go of that. And so when Paul brought Titus as an example for the others to see, he was showing what God's grace can do regardless of ethnicity or background, where you're from. What a wonderful example. The third thing that we see, though, is that there is unity in the body of Christ. Now, this is closely related, but follow along in verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Okay, now at first I had thought that this seemed to be referring to some of the false teachers, the Judaizers that Paul had confronted and fought with. But I don't believe so. And when he says those who seem to be something, they added nothing to me, it comes across as flippant or dismissive. And I don't believe so. I believe this is referring to the other apostles that he said he had talked with privately, in secret. And it's not a disrespect to them. He actually respected them enough to come and talk with them and meet with them and explain to them the gospel he was presenting to the Gentile believers. But he's saying here that it's not the position that impressed them. God had called him. God had given him a calling of an apostle, a calling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says God shows no favoritism. So it's not that their position and title as apostles intimidated him. And he says that they added nothing to me. What he's referencing here is that they added nothing to the gospel that Paul already had and had been preaching to the other, to the Gentiles. It was the same. The apostles heard Paul explain, what he was doing and what the gospel was that he was preaching. And they agreed with it, because it was God's gospel. It was the gospel of grace. And so they didn't come and correct it and say, no, Paul, you got this wrong. You got this wrong. You need to change this and then you'll be okay. No, they agreed. They were one. They had this unity together, and that unity was based in the gospel itself. Paul and the Jerusalem agreed that they were preaching the same message. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm reminded of this recently. I've recently been acquainted with someone from Fiji who knows Pastor Mani. We support Pastor Mani in Fiji, Sigatoka, and he was friends with Pastor Mani years ago when he was younger. And Brother Mani had been encouraging him to consider the gospel, consider Jesus Christ. He comes from a Hindu background. So he had moved here to New Zealand, this fellow, and Mani had gotten in touch with Pastor Irwin, and Pastor Irwin had gotten in touch with the guy. And then Pastor Irwin got in touch with me because he was close to us. But the thing that I'm reminded of here is that, and I spoke to the fellow about this, the gospel that we're presenting to him and what we are saying, the three of us are in full agreement. I know Brother Mani has been sowing seeds of the gospel, biblical, good, godly understanding of the gospel of Christ. I know Pastor Irwin and his gospel that he presents and preaches. And so when I come and I water that seed some more, I am doing so because there is this unity that we have in the body of Christ. And so when you share with people, and maybe, and I hope that you do, but maybe you're just planting a seed here and there. Maybe at times you're just going to be watering somebody else's seed that they planted. But if we have this unity that is based on the gospel of Christ, then we have that assurance that we are continuing to sow the seeds, to water the seeds, and sometimes to harvest the work of other people that they have put into it. In the body of Christ, there's this unity that we have. Fourthly, there is responsibility in the body of Christ. We all have a responsibility. We're part of that aspen grove. We're part of the roots. And each of us needs to play our part. Paul writes in verse number 7. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. They had callings. They had a purpose. And they were different from one another. Paul had a calling, and he had a burning desire to take the gospel to regions that didn't know Christ, the Gentiles. Whereas Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And he was there to help the Jews come to faith and understand the Messiah and what he had done for them. Both of them, God used effectively for his purpose. Both were different, but God still directed both. They both had their responsibility in the body of Christ, and they were to be faithful to their responsibility. Paul had a job. Peter had a job. They had the common root, like the aspen tree, the aspen grove, but they were in different places. They had a different role. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that each of us has a job in the body of Christ. In that chapter, he talks about the body of Christ being like a physical body. There's the hands, there's the feet, there's the fingers and toes and the head and all the different parts that make up a body. And we all have a role to play. What has God given to you? What is your role in the body of Christ? I can't always tell you that. Sometimes I can take a look at a person's character and their passions and their desires, and I can make some recommendations. But if you're not sure what your role or what your part in the body of Christ is, I would encourage you first just to do what God has given you a passion and desire for to begin with. In other words, start moving, start taking a step. And it may surprise you. As you start moving, as you start to serve the Lord, it may surprise you that God says, yes, this is where I placed you. Or sometimes he'll steer you in a different direction that you never thought you might go. I've known people that thought, they couldn't possibly work with kids, for example. And yet, something opens up and they just take a bit of responsibility. They just serve in a particular area and they find They absolutely are in their element. They absolutely love serving God in this way they never thought that they would. Sometimes I've known people that thought they would be good at something in service to the Lord in the body of Christ, and they start and it's just not for them. And I think quickly they start to realize, you know, this isn't their gifting. This isn't what God has called them to do, how God has called them to serve. But you begin serving the Lord. You begin taking those steps, following God, being directed by God. And there are times as we're doing that, that God may eventually put a bigger burden and desire on our heart and call to even a full-time kind of ministry, call to missions, to go somewhere else and take the gospel or establish a new church, work in mission and building up the church, in teaching and edification. But that comes as we take those steps in our walking with the Lord. But each of us has a responsibility. Each of us has a responsibility. Fifth characteristic, there is fellowship in the body of Christ. Verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, Cephas, by the way, is another name for Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They had fellowship. This fellowship was more than just tolerating each other or trying to get along for the sake of our testimony. Their fellowship was deeper. They both had received Christ. They all had the Holy Spirit working in them, leading them together. This was a recognition of the grace of God, rooted in the essentials of the gospel. And so they came and they saw, yes, you are in the same root that we are. God is directing you here. God is directing us here. But we have fellowship because of Christ, because of the gospel. And this is that basis for that right hand of fellowship that we read of here in verse 9. They gave Barnabas and Paul that right hand of fellowship. And that is that acknowledgement that they are also part of the body of Christ, that they are rooted in the same root that they were. There was an article I had read in Christian magazine, Leadership Magazine, and it made this statement that I thought was pertinent. I thought it rang true. The article said, people join churches more because they want warmth than light. We pastors like to think it's our stunning proclamation of the truth that keeps them in the pews. Sermons may get them into the church the first time, but what keeps them coming are the friendships that foster inward awareness and support. What it's basically saying is, you know, the preaching of the word, the gospel, of course, that is vitally important, but what will keep people coming back is when they sense the warmth of the fellowship of God's people. And they feel included, that this is a family, that they can be a part of a family of God, that they are part of the same roots, that we have that same root of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sixthly, sixth characteristic, there is love in the body of Christ. Verse 10 says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. It's not simply about feeling love toward others, but our fellowship is nourished when we do, when we actively support. Sometimes it means caring for physical needs here. And verse 10 is certainly a part of that. Talked about remembering the poor. But there's also much more to it. And sometimes it, in our culture, it may mean simply having, making, creating time for other people to be there for them, to encourage, to support, to love, to help, to lend a helping hand. Look for ways that God can use you in the body of Christ to love others. So in conclusion, this is the so what part. I want to encourage you as we leave our time of worship, our time in the Word this morning, to go back over these things, go back over what we've learned, what we've seen, and find a way, at least one way, to be in compliance with the Lord and what He's asking of you this morning. Maybe what God is bringing to your heart, to your mind right now, is a fresh commitment to the gospel and standing on that firmly, and the importance, the supremacy of the gospel of Christ in your life, in the life of your church, how important the gospel is, sharing the gospel. Maybe it's an act that you need to initiate, an act of reconciliation with a brother or sister in Christ who maybe is just different than you, and maybe you've harbored the wrong kind of feelings or have broken fellowship with them for whatever reason. Maybe it's stepping up into a responsibility of ministry, being used by God, using the gifts, the abilities that God has given to you, and using that in your responsibility in the body of Christ as one who is rooted in the same roots as all of us, but maybe it shows in different ways. Maybe it's asking the Lord to help you love someone who maybe is unloved by others, someone that stands out in your heart that needs a loving hand, a loving arm, and being the arms and the hands of Jesus as you reach out to them and as you love them. Whatever it is that God is putting on your heart, find at least one way to be submissive to what the Lord is calling on you to do today. And as always, I want to encourage you, if anyone here is listening right now and you're not sure of your own salvation, you're not sure what the gospel of Jesus Christ means for you, I want to pray for you. And if you are concerned yourself and you acknowledge, I'm not sure if I am truly born again, if I've ever trusted Jesus to forgive me of my sin, get in touch with us. Let us know. And we will encourage you and pray for you as well and help you in this journey to find Jesus Christ, to come to a knowledge and understanding and hopefully and prayerfully come into faith and be part of the body of Christ, of that root, that aspen grove, if you would, and to be part of the body. Get in touch with us if God is speaking to your heart about that today. Would you? Would you? Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer at this time. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the gospel of grace. And Lord, for the encouraging words of the apostle who was an apostle to the Gentiles, of which all of us in our church are Gentiles. Thank you, Lord, for who we are in Christ, that we share that common root, which is that gospel of grace. May we have a commitment to that gospel of grace. And Lord, may we acknowledge and appreciate the diversity in the body of Christ that there is, regardless of who we are, where we're from, Jew or Gentile, Black, white, Asian, European, Maori, Pakeha, Lord, but in Christ, these things do not matter. We are part of a new family. Lord, I pray that we would remember that there is unity in the body of Christ. That we acknowledge that as brothers and sisters, we share this same gospel, the gospel message. May we stand on that. May we embrace that and treasure it and protect it. And may that be what forms our unity together. May we accept the responsibility that we have in the body of Christ. And you may be working in someone's heart right now, maybe convicting them that they need to be a part of the body. They need to function in their part of this body of Christ. Thank you that there is fellowship in the body of Christ. May people see that in us. May they see the fellowship that comes from being part of the family of Christ. And may we, Lord, show love in the body of Christ. Love to one another, of course, but also to those outside our church family, that we would love them, that we would find ways, seek and look for ways that we can show the love of Christ. Lord, I pray also for any who is uncertain of their salvation at this time, if they've trusted Jesus themselves. I pray that you would work in their heart, in their life, help them, Lord, to come to faith. And I pray that they would communicate with one of the leaders of the church, one of the pastors of the church, that we can help them and pray with them through this as well. Father, may more come to know Jesus Christ at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen, amen. At this time, I want to turn it over to Pastor Mike for some announcements.
Okay, well, thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Well, next Sunday, we move into a new phase for worship service. And in this new phase, the red zone or the red phase, that means that we are able to meet next Sunday in person. So let's start with the 9 o'clock hour, the Sunday school hour. For Sunday school at 9 o'clock, the youth or the teens and the young adult and the adults will be meeting together at 9 o'clock at the church building. And in the red zone, that means we can meet with up to 100 people. That's probably not much of a worry because we very rarely have more than 100 people. We'll also have the adults as well as the teen group. We will have the Zoom session set up so that if you're unable to come to the church or you can't make it up to the church at 9 o'clock, then you can also join in with us during the Sunday school through Zoom. Then at the 10 o'clock worship service, with the vaccine passport requirements and mandates that we have set out, here's the way that we will have to be able to operate to be able to meet at 10 o'clock. The first and most important thing is that the vaccine passes will be required to be seen when you come up. So as you come up to the church building, we'll have some, as we normally do, our greeters and our ushers that will be out front. And you can imagine the difficulty of requiring and making sure that everyone has their passport. So if you will do us a favor and help us out, if you'll have the downloaded part on your phone as you come up, and that way you can just show as you walk through, or if you have a printed out copy of the vaccine pass, then you can just show as you come in. Once you're inside, we can only allow 100 people to be in the worship service with us. So by chance, if we have 100 people that are inside already, the ushers or the greeters may have to just let you know that we're at capacity and that you will be invited to join with us by Facebook Live. So in the worship service at 10 o'clock, Facebook Live will be available to everyone who can't come to the 10 o'clock worship service. Inside, again, a 10 o'clock worship service, we must observe the 1 meter distancing. And then as far as face masks, it's not a requirement for face mask. However, we encourage you, if you would like to bring a face mask along, to wear your face mask. Also, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper or communion time during the 10 o'clock worship service. So again, with the 1 meter distancing, we may be serving it different than what we normally do, but we'll get all that set up and put together so that you can do it safely, but at the same time, we can do it in obedience to honoring the Lord. If you're at home and you're joining us by Facebook Live, we would like for you to also to participate with us and by preparing your own juice and the wafers. And so you'll be able to take communion with us at the same time. Now, we realize that all of the restrictions and everything makes it somewhat complicated. It certainly is not ideal. And we wish that we could all be back together. And we think that that'll happen before too long. So just be patient with us as we work through some of the details and as we try to put these things together. And we all are the body of Christ, aren't we? We're joined together in unity, in oneness. It's just that right now under the restrictions, we do everything that we can to fulfill the vaccine passport mandate, as well as at the same time to include everyone. So please pray with us, pray with your church, and let's enjoy next Sunday, whether you're at home or whether you're there with us in person. Let's enjoy it together and let's worship the Lord. Also, after the red zone, we've given to you the orange and the green in the past. We'll not worry about that right now until those time comes, but we'll have that posted as to what we'll be able to do in the orange and in the green. So I think that takes care of at least what we're going to be doing for next week. Also, another announcement is about the ladies' ministry, the prison ministry. We asked last week that if you'd like to participate, you can bring some of the chocolate blocks or chocolate bars. You can bring those to the church next Sunday if you're able to attend. If you're not, or you would still like to participate, just let me know or Gina know, or you can still bring them through the weekday to the church, or you can text us and we can come and pick them up. We can only accept the 180-gram milk chocolate. That's the only type that we can give out at the prison. We can't give out any of the other flavors because all of the treat bags or all of the Christmas bags must be consistent with exactly the same thing. So any questions about that, just let us know. I think that's all of the announcements for this week. But if you have any questions about the red phase for next week or any questions about the prison ministry chocolate bars, feel free to let us know through the week, and we'll sit down and talk with you about that, and we'll help you out through this this next week as much as we possibly can. Our missionaries that we are recognizing this week for prayer, Steve and Lynn Spohr. So continue to pray for Steve and Lynn, and that the Lord would prepare the way for them as they hope to return to Vanuatu as soon as possible, possibly in January. So let's just make that a matter of prayer as part of lifting them up daily before the Lord. So I think that's all of the announcements. However, you may be celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, and with that, we would like to know about it. So in the chat section down below, you can type the name of the person who is having a birthday, or if it's a wedding anniversary, just type their names in there, and we can celebrate with you all as well through that. So I see that already. We see David's birthday coming up. So God bless you, David. Happy birthday to you. There may be some others, so just put it in the chat section, and then we can all celebrate together. Well, I think that's all of the announcements we have, so I'll turn it back over to Pastor Ken, and he's going to close us out in a time of prayer. Back to you, Pastor Ken.
Thank you, and happy birthday, David, and I don't see anybody else. So looking forward to catching up next week and seeing some of you, and let's go ahead, though, and close out in a word of prayer. And remember these things and ask the Lord to show you what change he wants you to make this week in your life and serve him faithfully. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, I am thankful for the unity, the oneness that we have because of the gospel of grace. May we stand on that, Lord. Lord, we pray for more souls to come to Jesus Christ. May we, your church body, this aspen grove that you've put together, may we, Lord, be faithful in sharing, faithful to the gospel, and may you bless us with more souls to come and be saved. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Dismiss us now, I pray, with your blessings, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Feel free to turn on your mics at this time and say hello to one another.